Thank you for that, Charlotte. I think she knows how to drive that piano. Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Proverbs chapter 14. I trust that as we look forward to Tuesday and the 4th of July, that it will be a time of remembering. I don't know how many of you have. As you know, I was a history minor in college. I love history, and particularly American history, amongst other things. But how many of you have actually read the Declaration of Independence? I see several hands, more than I was thinking. But good, I encourage you, read it again. Read it again. We know the first opening chapter, opening paragraphs or so, and the last little bit, but it's good to read the whole thing. Read the grievances that caused our founding fathers to say we need to sever with England. It might be a little disturbing, to be quite honest, to read them and consider how our nation is today, to see the grievances that said, you've stopped doing what you were supposed to be doing, English government, to your citizens. It may wake us up as a nation, I encourage you to do so. It's a good read. We had wonderful men that started this country. It's amazing to me that we've even lasted this long. I'm sure they would be a little amazed. They would also be troubled at what they left us and what we've done with it. But anyway, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 14, looking at verse 34. We consider these things this week and this Sunday. Solomon wrote, as he was encouraging his son particularly, he says, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." Let's pray. Father, we come to Thee. We look forward to this time now as we sit at Thy feet, that our hearts and minds are open, that we are yielded vessels in Thy hands, that, Father, we are ready for You to take Your word and drive it deep into our hearts as believers, that we would change by the working of the Holy Spirit with Your word in our hearts, that Christ may be formed in us. We ask that You would be at work with that soul that may be lost here this morning, who is away from You. May they see their need, and then, Father, may they see how You have provided for that need in Jesus Christ. And may we be able to have the opportunity to show them out of the Scriptures how they can know the Lord Jesus as their Savior and be wondrously born again. We thank You for all of our service today. We thank You for the opportunity to have lifted our hearts in praise to You. We thank You again for what You have done in bringing this nation into existence and sustaining it to this point. We seek You further. Father, we need You as a nation. We need You as a church. We know that You are there. May we cry out to You in our need, and know that You will bless and provide. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As we note, on Tuesday we'll celebrate the 247th anniversary of the signing of the Declaration of Independence. Seems like a long time, but when you compare that 247 to what we see in the nation of Israel, that pales in comparison. They have a heritage far longer of God's working. But we rejoice in that. I am proud to be an American. I'm not proud of some things that have taken place in America, some things that go on now, but I'm still proud to be an American. The experiment that they started was truly a noble and worthy experiment, and one that we can hold high and should hold high. Be patriotic about it, if you will. It's interesting to go to other countries in timings when they are patriotic. It seemed unusual and yet seemed the same. I happened to be in India in 2019 in January. They have two national celebrations, one for their constitution and one for their independence. And I was there a day that the college and the young people celebrated, I believe, on January 19th. It's their Constitution Day. It was the day that they ratified their constitution back in, I think it's 1949. And there was fireworks that went on later on that day, amongst others, but they had a time of patrioticness, marching before their flag, and then the college president had a short speech talking about India and their heritage. And it was, as an American, just kind of eye-opening to see. I mean, I think of patriotism, I think of America, because that's where I've grown up. This is what we know, 4th of July, and all that goes with it, the fireworks and everything. And to be standing thousands of miles away amongst people who don't look like me, their suntan is a bit more than mine, and see the patrioticness, if that's a word, of watching them love their homeland, though it's a land that looks down on them as Christians. Yes, there's religious freedom in India, but that's kind of in quotes. You're free as long as you're Hindu. But if you're a Christian, that's another story. But they still loved their country. And it really opened my eyes and helped me to have, in one sense, really a greater appreciation for our own country, because we have far greater freedoms. I don't face the things that they're facing. Some of those students that I was standing there watching go in front of me are living in places now where they have probably fled from their villages. And they're in hiding because of the unrest that has gone on in their country in the northeast part of India. But as we look at our country and we see its foundings, that shaky experiment of a representative republic that they sought to establish, and to see what this nation has become, the most prosperous, the mightiest nation the world has ever known. It truly is amazing. And all of this is in large measure really because of the Christian influence, the biblical influence. Now, I'm not here to say that all of our founding fathers were true Bible believers. They're not. There have some that have sought to force them a square peg into a round hole and make them all believers. They weren't. Did they have a strong basis of biblical understanding? Yes. And it was based on that that they put down a lot of the principles that we still hold. And we should rejoice in those things. We go back further. We're looking at four centuries of settlement on this land, going back to Jamestown in Plymouth. And it is truly amazing when you read of the history of how God has been there, providentially working in bringing us. And yet, as we look at that same history, we see the reality of our verse. This isn't just for the Jewish nation, if you will. This verse is true for any nation. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. What builds up a nation? Well, he declares it for us. Righteousness exalteth a nation. Political leaders usually will prescribe these things: a mighty military force, a strong economy and the development of resources, the improvement of education and technology. These are what makes a nation exalted. No, they don't. No one would consider Nazi Germany an exalted nation in the late 30s and 40s. Did they have a strong military? Yeah. Did they have technology, education, economy, and resources? Yeah, they were doing everything they could with what they had. And then in some cases, stealing it where they could to advance their cause. But many of the German people would not say that they were exalted as a nation, though they had all these things. Righteousness exalts the nation. That's the greatest treasure that we as a nation can have. And believers, we should be at the center of all of that, should we not? Righteousness truly is our greatest treasure. Where does it come from? It comes from God. We know that our righteousnesses aren't good enough. Isaiah reminds us of that in his book. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The best I have, God says, isn't good enough. But God's imputed to us as believers his righteousness. And so as we look at this verse and consider this, this is God's righteousness that exalts a nation. The Israelites saw it in their day. And America has at times seen it in ours. But it is that which exalts us. Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, Christ states, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now he's going to relate that this righteousness that he's talking about is God's righteousness, because as far as the Israelites were concerned, the Jews of his day, was there anybody more righteous than a scribe or Pharisee? No. Man, the Pharisees stuck to the letter of the law, and then some, because they added to the law, and they lived by those things. They were as strict as you could come. And yet they were without God. The righteousness that he speaks of is that righteousness which comes from God. It is imputed to us when we trusted Christ as our Savior. Christ later on speaks to them in John chapter 16, verses 7 through 11. 16, 7 through 11, as he's preparing his disciples for his departure, reminding them that he's not going to be with them all the time. I'm not going to be here to comfort you, to be alongside of you, to help you. But there is another comforter that's coming. And he will take up residence in you. And he notes some of this as we look at these verses. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." The work of the Holy Spirit to reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That aspect that we, I trust, find at times uncomfortable but necessary. None of us like to be told of our sin, especially when we're lost. And yet we must. We find it a little more acceptable, I trust, as a believer, because we understand that we are a sinner in need of the Savior, and we trusted Christ. But we're still a sinner nonetheless. We have a new nature, yes, but we still have that old sinful nature. And the Holy Spirit who dwells within us will still be there to reprove us of sin and remind us of the righteousness that comes from God that helps us to live as we ought. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26, Paul talking to the Romans as he's ending that first three chapters talking about salvation. Whether Jew or Gentile, all are in need of salvation through Jesus Christ. And he will remind them, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. May we not be ashamed of it. May we be ready to proclaim it. But as he's coming to the end of this, as he's been showing, everyone is in need of the Savior. The Jews are, though they're God's chosen people. You Gentiles are, because you weren't part of God's people. You didn't have that inside track, as it were. But you too need God. And as he comes to that kind of close of that section, if you will, he says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. A lot of stuff there, that's several messages in and of itself. But he notes that the righteousness comes from him through his son, Jesus Christ. And he will then later on in chapters 4 and 5, particularly chapter 4, truly expand and remind us that that righteousness has been imputed to our account. It's been placed in our account. There was an exchange made when we trusted Christ. Christ took our sins upon himself. And when we believe in that finished work of Jesus Christ, our sins are washed, and in their place is God's righteousness given to us. What a joy to understand that exchange that took place. There is a newer song, His Robes for Mine, that touches on this. Again, coming from Isaiah, where he talks about being robed in robes of righteousness, God's robes of righteousness. God no longer sees me, he sees Jesus Christ. He sees his righteousness that has been imputed to my account. We consider that righteous living determines a nation's destiny. Psalm 119, a psalm I believe I've mentioned, it's the longest one, yes. It's my favorite. I truly love Psalm 117. And the more I read it, I trust the more I am getting the heart of the psalmist, because it is a psalm about the Word and the impact that God's Word has on us. And should have on us. But Psalm 119, we'll kind of work our way through it. Verse 40 states, behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. I trust that as you read the Psalm 119 and see these things, and we'll be looking at them in messages in the future, But notice what he said. He says, behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Make me alive in thy righteousness, the psalmist cries out. Verse 142, thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. It's not a righteousness that fades away. God's righteousness is everlasting. Worthy to possess, is it not? Verse 144, just a couple down. The righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding and I shall live. And then down towards the end, verse 172, he says, my tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. Have we not seen a link between God's righteousness and the book that we hold in our hands? We want to live righteously. Live according to this book. Walk in obedience to God and His Word. And God's righteousness will be declared through us. Because again, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. It's His righteousness that we declare. It's His righteousness that exalts a nation. A commentator had this to say, the history of the chosen people, as they were a righteous and sinful nation, is marked by corresponding exaltation or disgrace. Let me read it again. The history of the chosen people. Now he's commentating on Proverbs, on our verse. And so this chosen people that he's referring to is Israel. But I think any people can put themselves there. The history of the chosen people, as they were a righteous or sinful nation, is marked by corresponding exaltation or disgrace. And when we look at the history of the nation of Israel, we see that up and down. When they exalted God, they were blessed. Enemies were at bay. They were prosperous. But when they turned their back on God, sought to follow the idols and idolatry of those around them, when sin came in, they declined. Eventually to the point of captivity, as we see. May we see them as an example, unfortunately, good and bad, of how we as a people should live. When we exalt God, when we live as He would have us live, God prospers us. But when we turn our back on Him, then we are going to face His wrath, His judgment. Now, America is not Israel. I understand that. Christianity is not Israel. I understand that. But again, the principles that are there that we see are still applicable to us. If America will exalt God and seek to live for God, we will enjoy God's blessings. And this nation surely has seen that. But as we have turned our back on God, we can expect His judgment. And yet it's amazing, when these things do happen, what does the general rank and file people in this country do? Where is God? Why is God allowing these things to happen? You didn't want to pay attention to God before. And now that you've had this calamity come to pass, now you want to bring up God? That's rather hypocritical of you. If you want to know about God, understand that this is happening because you've turned your back on Him. Righteousness exalteth a nation, the flip side. But sin is a reproach to any people. We look at the world around us. And according to them, it's man-made climate change that's causing all the catastrophes. Man-made climate change dumps snow in the Sierra Nevadas, has eliminated somewhat the drought of Central California. Now they're complaining because a lake has formed where there once was a lake, but man in his arrogance said, you know what? Let's divert this river and let's make this lake into farmland. And now that lake has come back. And hundreds of millions of dollars that would have been produced because of the crops that are grown there aren't going to be grown there for a year or two. And they're calling it man-made global problems. Yet the article that I read noted that this same thing happened 40 years ago in the 1980s, and 40 years before that in the 1940s. Oh, well, if it's in a cycle of about every 40 years, how is this man-made? Nobody was saying global change in the 1940s was causing things. In the 1980s, they were saying we were going to have an ice age. They've turned their back on God. And then somehow want to blame God for the problems that may arise. You can't have it both ways. If you will, turn to Romans chapter 1. We'll read verses 17 through 32. This is the decline of a civilization. To me, it's one of the hardest passages to read because I see our society in it. I mean, I'm not that young. I'm not that old. But I can remember reading these things a few decades ago, and wonder about some of this. I read it today, and I don't wonder anymore. Let's read those verses. It says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." The awakening call to Martin Luther in his day. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness," that is, they suppress it. They hold it back. "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath shown it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." In other words, natural revelation, the creation of the world, shows that there is a divine Creator. Man says, nope. It's an evolutionary process. This is all a great accident. And many believe that. I'm not that smart, but I had questions about that in the sixth grade. How can these things, how can you have accidents happen to cause order? How can you have explosions create order? It doesn't happen any other time, but somehow it did billions of years ago. Mistakes come along the way and they become standard. That isn't playing out in the real world. They've turned their back on what God has shown them. When we look at creation, we see a creator. The intricacies of it. The balancing of it. Everything about it says, there's a God. The glory showeth his handiwork, as the psalmist in Psalm 19 will declare. But men have sought to turn their back on that, because if we acknowledge that God created it and created us, then that means I'm answerable to him. And man doesn't want that. So they've created this great delusion, as it were. Let's continue. They are without excuse. No man's going to stand before God and say, I didn't know you existed. I didn't know about these things. Yes, you did. We continue. He says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the Creator more than the worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections. For their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one to another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient. That reprobate mind means that they are without judgment. A society in which we live today. We often will say, what were they thinking? It's just it. They weren't thinking. They are incapable of thinking. They've been turned over to a reprobate mind. To do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Does that not look like our society today in America? It does to me. Every one of those things you'll find in the newspapers. You'll see on the television, on the news, in the internet broadcasts, wherever you get your news source to see what's going on. Every one of these things. I had one of our church members call me a while back and voice his concern about something that happened in a store in town. June was Pride Month. And he got after the manager of that particular business and told them he didn't appreciate it. He was offended. And he was riled up enough to give me a call and talk about it, and I happened to need to go to that store later, and I went, and I'm thankful. The things that he saw, I saw not. They were gone. we do need at times to stand up and show forth the righteousness that God has given us. Say, but they won't like it. It doesn't matter. God's imputed his righteousness to us. We are the light to the world around us. Let us show that light. I was able to come back and tell that man, I don't know if it was because of you or maybe you and others, but those things that you saw, that display that you saw promoting Pride Month, weren't there when I went. Why? Because some people voice their concerns about it. Doesn't mean it's going to happen all the time. But may we do so because we see these things out there. People know that it's wrong. But they do it because they're sinners. We have the ability to show them the God who can change them like he changed us. Sin brought the downfall of many once proud empires. Babylon has come and gone. The Medo-Persian has come and gone. Grecian Empire, the Roman Empire. Yes, it'll be restored in some form or fashion. Nazi Germany has come and gone. Militaristic Japan, fascist Italy. Any nation that has sought to defy God and his word may have had its heyday, but it's now in the sandpile of history. May we as Americans understand, America can find itself in that sandpile of history. As a once great and prosperous nation. Neither nation nor individuals can sin and get away with it. We can't. Moses writes in Numbers chapter 32, verse 23, says, but if you will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Your spouse, your parents, your neighbors may never know your sin, but God does. You can't hide it from him. He knows all about it. And he may well bring it to light to get you to turn to him. We can't hide it from him. We'll stand before him. As believers, we know he's going to chasten us because we're his children. And whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He corrects. He gets our attention. Get it right with me. Who makes the difference? A righteous people. God's people. Whether you look at the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, whether you look at our nation, and again, I'm not trying to Christianize everybody, but it is rather amazing how many true believers that we have in our nation's history who lived for God, and God used them. National exaltation depends on how individual citizens live. A nation is blessed by righteous citizens. A nation is disgraced by unrighteous citizens. And I think we've learned as a nation, we can't legislate morality. It doesn't mean that we give up on having moral laws. We need moral laws. But we all understand, are people going to break those moral laws? Are people going to rebel against those moral laws? Yes. Because they're what? Sinners. God has a moral law. He hasn't given up on it. It's still there. And we'll be held to it. Because he wants obedience. How we live makes a difference, truly, for the future of our country. We forget about that. We think of ourselves as being insignificant individuals. And yet, collectively, we become a mighty force for God. May we exalt our Lord Jesus Christ. May we live in his righteousness for all the world to see, to show them the difference that Christ makes in a life. Because that is what will change our nation. We can talk about the problems, and we should. We can bemoan the things that are happening, and we should. But may we take it to God in prayer, number one, and number two, may we as believers stand boldly for God in righteousness. Doesn't mean that we get in their face. Doesn't mean that we walk around their places of employment or other things like the Israelites at Jericho. But we can't let the voice of righteousness be heard. Some will respond, and we praise God for that. Will everyone? Sadly, no. But may we rejoice in those that we do get along the way. May we light our candles and put them on a candlestick for all to see instead of under a bushel. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to Thee. We thank You for the truths that are here. A short, distinct verse, yet loaded with implications. Righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Father, we thank You that as believers, Your righteousness has been imputed to our account. The righteousness that is being referred to here is Your righteousness. So, Father, may we shine it brightly to this world around us. We see that spiral downward that the world, our society, is quickly going down. You revealed it in Romans chapter 1. We see it happening before our eyes. Father, may we stand and show forth the light of Thy Word brightly, that we may claim some from this downward spiral. Claim them for You. Help us to stand. We have been a nation that was founded on You and Your principles. There are those that are seeking to pull us greatly away from those things. And it will be to this nation's downfall. But Father, You have given us life and breath. May we hold forth Thy truth. May we show to a lost and dying world that Jesus Christ came lived and died and rose again to give them life and to give it more abundantly, to redeem them from their sin that they are living in. That, Father, the things that they are trying are not the remedy to their sin problem, but Christ is that remedy. Father, we thank you for, again, this nation that we live in, the heritage that we have. And Father, as we live, may we live for you so that the next generation can go forward for you because of our example, because of our stand for you. May it embolden them to take a stand in their day. Father, we pray that you would do a work in our hearts. That, Father, we truly would live for you and be a light as we ought. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.